We are still studying Christian finances. We're talking about what the Bible says we ought to do with our money. And there are three things. We've covered a couple of them already. We are to pay our bills, and we ought to save for our family's future. And number three, we'll look at today, we ought to give to God. We ought to give to God. So let's turn in our Bibles today to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And when you find that place, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay? 2 Corinthians 9 and 1 Corinthians 9. Should be easy. Second Corinthians chapter 9 and 1 Corinthians 9. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, as we continue to look to you for instruction on how to live our lives, what to do with the money that we earn, how to trust you and the ways that you have decided are the right ways to earn money and the right ways to spend money and to give. Lord, today as we look at giving, I pray, Lord, you would speak to hearts. You would convince by your word, by your spirit, the right move to make concerning Christian giving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let me try to say what's necessary in a way that won't be too offensive. In the world, there are two groups of people. There are the givers and the takers. There are the providers and there are the recipients. It shouldn't be any surprise that when people get saved, which does nothing but change their eternal destination, though it gives them the opportunity to grow into something far better than just a carnal, selfish, saved person, it shouldn't be any surprise that those same two groups of people, the givers and takers, manifest themselves even in a gathering of believers in a church. In every church, you're going to have the group that works and the group that watches. You're going to have the group that gives and the group that receives. You're going to have those that contribute and those who expect to be contributed to. That's the way it's always been. It's nothing new. All right, now it is right to work. It is wrong to be idle. That's the fact, but that doesn't change things. It is right to give. It is wrong to expect to be given to, but that doesn't change things. And it is right that you consider giving to God to be as essential and as necessary as paying your electric bill or buying groceries. But the fact that that is right doesn't mean that all saved people do so, nor that they do so scripturally. Now, the scriptural method and the scriptural reasons are as follows. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Okay, so the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing regarding verse number 1, which says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous. It's unnecessary, he says, for me to write to you, but I'm going to write to you anyway. And he writes to them and says, I am exhorting you, I am reminding you that we are not covetous, but the thing is, it takes money to engage in a missionary endeavor. We're not covetous, but it takes money to do the work of a local church. We're not covetous, but it takes money in order for ministers to minister to you in the way that you desire to have them minister to you. And so, so let's make certain that you are bountiful, not stingy, that you are bountiful, not neglectful in your giving to the God that you claim to love and claim to adore. Hey, if the heathen can kill their children for an unknown God, surely we could give some of our financial prosperity to a known God, the God who has given his all for us. All right, verse number 6 says this: "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Okay. Now, the fact that charismatic and TV preachers may have perverted that verse does not make it any less the Word of God. All right. God says where men give abundantly, they can expect to receive abundantly. And where men give sparingly, they can expect to receive sparingly. And it shouldn't be any other way. We should not expect to reap a great reward when we've put little in. And we shouldn't expect to receive little reward when we have given much. And so the Bible gives us reason to hold out both hopes. Verse 7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now let's quickly push aside what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible does not say that a born-again Christian in the New Testament is required to give a tithe or else fall under the curse of God. Okay, does not teach that. It says that giving is left to every man according as he purposeth in his heart. If you want to give 10%, you are free to do so. If you want to give 1%, you are free to do so. If you want to give 50%, that's up to you. That's your freedom. I would say to you that rather than arguing about how much someone has to give, you should sit back and consider that God says what you choose to give reveals the condition of your heart. Well, I don't have to give 10%. All right, well, why are you upset about it? Well, I think you can give 1%. God doesn't care. Yeah, but you're free. You're free. You don't have to give a set amount. You're not going to be destroyed if you don't give a set amount. You're not any more spiritual necessarily if you give more. It's a matter of the heart. So the fact that you want to give all that you can is a testimony of your heart condition. And the fact that you are working night and day to figure out how little you can give and still get a blessing from God is also a testimony of your heart condition. Man, if you love your wife, you're not going to say, well, how much do I have to spend on her birthday? If you love her, that's not even going to be an issue. Okay? Now, you're not required to spend money on your girlfriend. You're not required to spend money on the wife that you love. You're not required to spend money on your beloved pet doggy. But people gladly spend money on the object of their affection. So the Lord doesn't say, you have to give me 10% or I'm going to kill you. The Lord says, just show me how you feel about me. It's up to you. It's up to you. Give me what you think I'm worth. Give me what you think I deserve. And then he says in the same verse, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So the expectation is that every man is going to give something. He doesn't say, those that feel like giving, let them determine how much they're going to give. The expectation of the Holy Spirit is, you can't buy salvation, but I bought it for you. Okay, what is it worth? You can't buy all my blessings, but I freely give them. How much do you appreciate that? You say, well, hey, come on, God doesn't need my money. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need anything. God doesn't need anything. Your wife doesn't need anything. But, well, things go better if you get her a little something every now and then, right? Things go better. Your husband doesn't need anything, but he appreciates the expression and the token of your appreciation and affection. Your parents don't need anything, but when you do get them something, they really appreciate it. Your in-laws don't need anything, but when you get them a little something, it's always a blessing. Amen? Your pastor doesn't need anything. Just kidding. I really don't. Notice also in verse number 7, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You say, well, doesn't God love everybody? Well, yeah, he does. But there's something to be said for our giving. Touching and blessing God's heart. Something about that. He said that right here. He said, you know, I just love that when you don't give because you have to, just because you feel it's a duty. And I love that when you give and then you don't complain about it. And I love that when you give to me just because you consider me worthy. The Lord says, I really love that. It's really a blessing to my heart. Hey, I'd love to be a blessing to God. How about you? Now, the Bible says in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Okay, so God can give you grace in your heart that will enable you to quit loving just yourself and enable you to love others. How about that? And the proof that you love others is that you give up something of yours for someone else. Right? Now, who is more deserving, a more deserving recipient of our love and our grace and our thanksgiving than our God? No one's more deserving. No one. It shouldn't even be an issue. I so seldom, you know this is true, I seldom preach on giving, except for when it just happens to come up as we're making our way through a Bible study, but I so seldom preach on it. I just try to preach about how good God is, and man, if that doesn't make you want to give, you're not listening. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter number 9, and we'll start at verse number 6. 9:6. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for the for oxen? And the answer to the animal rights activist is no, he doesn't really care for the oxen. He didn't die on the cross for a single one of those oxen. Verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. All right, look at verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. All right? If you will not preach the word of God for nothing, you should not be preaching the word of God. If you will not witness for nothing, meaning no compensation, no money, if you will not study the Bible for nothing, if you will not teach the Bible for nothing, if you will not visit the sick for nothing, you should never do it for pay. It's not a job, it's an adventure. You ought to do it because you love the Lord and because it's the desire of your heart. Now, that being said, God set up a priesthood in the Old Testament and expected the people on whose behalf the priests ministered to compensate them the same as they would a carpenter or the plumber or the shepherd or the road builder or anyone else that worked and labored on their behalf for their benefit. You can check that out. There's so many chapters in the Old Testament that are devoted to that very subject, taking care of those priests. And then when the Lord carried it over to the New Testament, he spent three entire chapters in the New Testament on the responsibility of saved people to provide material things to those who ministered to them in spiritual things. And now, a man should not minister for money. He should minister for the love of God. Because if he just ministered for money, that would mean that he was a covetous man and he loved money, right? And we'd say that's a bad thing. So if that man devotes his life to ministering to you and you don't give him anything, you don't give him anything, it's because you're covetous and you love money. Okay, so got to watch out on both sides. See, it's the same old thing we've been talking about in our lessons on finances. It works both ways. You know, well, you know, those preachers, they just love money. All they want is money. And that's why I'm not going to give up any of my money. Because I love money and all I want is money. Now, the Old Testament priest, like the New Testament minister, is not going to be your own personal private hireling. Okay, this is my minister. He goes there or goes with me everywhere. No. Micah tried that in the book of Judges. And just as I don't have my own personal private policemen to follow me around, or my own personal private fireman, or, you know, with a fire truck. But I'm glad that we collectively have firefighters and police officers and military personnel who are available when we need them, and they have devoted their lives to being prepared and being ready to be there when we need them. Though, you know, on Monday, that man might need a fireman, and on Tuesday a different man might need a fireman, and on Wednesday someone else needs that fireman, and maybe I might go years and years and never need the fireman, but I'm glad to do my part to make sure that there are firemen so that when I need one, there'll be one available. Now, you may have no wedding to perform, You may have no tears to shed. You may have no question to ask. You may have no edification that you need. You may have no funeral services to conduct for this entire week or month or year or years. The purpose is not for you to have your own private little priest in your pocket. The purpose is for God's people as a body to provide so that someone whom God has gifted and enabled to minister to them in spiritual things is available to them so that their spiritual needs can be met. That's the objective. So every up-and-coming minister of God needs to understand that he should not be in the ministry for the money, and every church member should understand that they shouldn't begrudge. The spiritual responsibility of the minister is to minister, and the spiritual responsibility of those who have been ministered to is to support the ministry. Well, that preacher, I tell you, he needs to spend his days in prayer. He needs to spend his days in the Bible, studying that thing. When I come to church, I expect to be fed by that minister. Well, you know what? A godly man that loves the Lord, if that man really is doing it for the Lord, for the love of the Lord, he'll work a secular job 18 hours a day and then stay up the rest of the night just to make sure he can feed you on the Lord's day, if that's what he's got to do. But if he has to do that because you feel no sense of responsibility, then I do not want to be a person who would cut your grass. I would not want to repair your windows. I don't want to fix your roof, because chances are pretty good you're not going to pay me because your heart attitude is, I'm going to get everything I can out of everybody else for myself, and then I'm going to get upset if people don't pay me what I think I'm worth. So it's a heart thing. God says you can give whatever you want, and if you want to, that says something about your heart. And if you don't want to, that says something about your heart. People are dying and going to hell all the way around the world. I think we ought to pray for them, and I'm glad that we do. But God didn't say just to pray for them. He said to give them the word. Give them the word. Okay, so you don't want to go? You don't have to go. But if somebody is going, then don't sit in your living room and pray for the heathen to hear the gospel. And you've got money for Applebee's and Ruby Tuesday and Center Point and Entertainment City and the bowling alley, and you got no money for the missionary. That's not a money matter. It's a heart matter. It's a heart matter. That's fair. Now, am I stabbing anybody yet? You can take this kind of preaching once a year. We don't do this every week. You can take this once a year. It's a heart matter. You know, boy, when we need something, if it's for something that we need for us, we don't wait around. We go get that thing right away because we need it. When a missionary needs something, we say, oh, I'll just pray about it. Just pray about it. And he still has that need. Well, why don't you just pray about it when you need something then? Something breaks in your house? Hey, just pray about it. Don't spend money fixing it. Just pray about it. Family comes in. That guy, he's got a wife. He's got kids. He doesn't have to go to the mission field. But, hey, if he's willing to go, he appreciates your prayers, yeah. But he can't swap your prayers for groceries, can he? He can't swap your prayers for heating oil. He can't swap your prayers for gasoline in his vehicle. God bless our missionaries, and please don't let them ask me for anything. Lord, save the heathen, just don't make me do it. Well, that's the way people are praying. All right, 1 Corinthians 16. last chapter in 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verse number 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So, what do you notice here? First of all, it's expected that if you are saved, you're going to be given, giving. You'll be giving. Verse number 2, upon the first day of the week. So, it's expected you are going to be assembling as well. You're going to get gathered together with God's people. Let every one of you lay by him in store. All right, who's supposed to give? Every one of us, right? I mean, I say, who's saved? We all are. Who's a member of the body? Who's a part of Jesus Christ? Hey, yeah, we all are. Who's been given spiritual gifts? We all have. And then when you read a verse that says we're all supposed to give, oh, all the air goes out of the balloon. That's a heart condition. We're all saved? Great. That's for me. Wonderful. We all got gifts? Great. That's for me. Wonderful. We're all part of the body? Great. That's for me. Wonderful. We're all supposed to be there in fellowship with one another once a week, and we're supposed to give. Well, where do you get that? You got a covetous heart. You love money more than you love the ministry or the word. Come on. You didn't get that attitude when you said you were all part of the body and you're all necessary and you're all important to the work of Jesus Christ. How come that frown just shows up on your face and you can't even get it off your face even if I'm looking right at you? Come on. Where's that come from? Why do you resent somebody being compensated for their labor when it's a spiritual labor? What is that if it's not a heart condition? It's not a doctrinal issue, it's a heart issue. All right, verse number 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there may that there be no gatherings when I come. He said, man, I don't want to see it. I just have it ready when I get there. Verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, let them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So, see, we should be liberals. Conservative in doctrine, liberal in giving. Okay? Liberal giving. Do you know why America is in such debt as a nation? Because we don't mind spending money on junk. You know why families are in debt? Because they don't mind spending money on themselves. You know why individuals are in debt? Because they buy everything their little eye falls upon and everything their little heart desires. And then when you talk to them about giving to the God that they say that they love and the God that they sing songs about and the God that they say is the most important thing in their life, they get an attitude. Man, if you can go in debt for hunting trips, fishing trips, and sports events, and golf clubs, and flat screens, and smartphones, and gaming systems that keep you buying more games, and laptops, and tablets, and movies. If you can go into debt for all that stuff, and it bugs you when a preacher preaches about your responsibility to give liberally to the work of the gospel, you have a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Now, before we go to Romans chapter 15, let's first look at some other verses in the same book of Romans. Make sure that we accept every word in this book as being God's words. First, let's look at Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many of you believe that? Amen. Romans 3:23. Everyone believes that. All right, Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many believe that one? Praise the Lord. Everyone believes that. All right. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How many believe that one? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Romans 10. Verse 13. 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Who believes that? Praise God. All right. Romans 15. So, Romans sounds like the real thing. God's Word. Amen. Romans 15. Verse 26. 15:26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. How many believe that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, God saving me from sin. Yeah, I like that verse. God giving me life. Hey, praise the Lord. I like that. All things working together for good. I like that verse. Making sure that the person that taught me the Word of God and who prays for me, making sure he has food on his table for his wife and kids. Well, those preachers, all they want is your money. Okay, you want to fix that? I guess you're going to have to get an NIV Bible and cut out the verses you don't like. All right, let's try Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 6. If you're new to this place, this church was built through the labors of men who had a heart to preach God's Word and who were willing to do it without any compensation from the offering basket. Okay, and so they continued to work a secular job during the day to support their families and spent their evenings and weekends studying the Bible, preparing sermons and Bible studies for the benefit of the church. That's the way we started in 1996, and that's the way we still operate today. So that all of your tithes and offerings go to the eight missionaries that we currently support, and to providing Bibles and tracts and supplying the missionaries with things they need for their work for the Lord. So I think you can be confident that we're definitely not doing this for the money. Okay, but if God should one day indicate that this church should provide for the needs of a full-time pastor, then it would not be wrong to expect that the church would meet that need according to Scripture. Scripturally, the pastor has a responsibility to preach the gospel. But it is just as great a responsibility for the church to support the pastor. So it runs both ways. But for the time being, it appears that your money is being best used for the support of several ministries. And so I don't have to preach a message on tithing every week to make sure I got food on my table. because God's providing for me in another way. All right, so let's look at Luke 6:38 about giving. Now here's a verse that has been misused and abused by radio preachers to convince people to send them money, and by other preachers who were just desperate to feed their families. But just because somebody misuses a verse in the Bible doesn't mean we should just throw it away. And so the scripture says this here in Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and then and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, you measure, withal it shall be measured to you again. All right? So, give love, and there's a scriptural anticipation you're going to be loved in return. Give kindness, scriptural anticipation, kindness will be returned. Give grace, scriptural anticipation of grace. Give anger, give bitterness, give unpleasantness. There's the scriptural anticipation you're going to get the same thing in return. Give faithfully to the work of God. Why wouldn't there, according to all the principles of the Bible, why wouldn't there be a scriptural anticipation or expectation that you're going to receive from God because you've given to God? There ought to be that expectation. When you give to God, God blesses. Just because the charismatics have perverted that does not make it less true. It is true. It's absolutely true. Look in your Bible in Galatians now, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And verse number 7. Galatians 6, 7. This was our memory verse a couple of weeks ago. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Does God not give me an expectation in His Word that I shall receive because I have given? Sure He does. But wait. Now wait. Because I know where the TV preacher is going to take you on this. He said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. So if the intent of your heart is covetousness, and you're going to try and manipulate God into making you rich by giving some money, you're mocking God. Look, I freely give to missions because I love the Lord. I freely give to get the gospel to the regions beyond because I want souls to get saved. I freely give to my church because, hey, it's the greatest place on earth. I freely give to the one ministering the word to me because it's the right thing to do. That's why I did it. I'm not trying to trick God. I'm not trying to con God. Okay? But having done what is right, can I not expect to reap what I have sown? Absolutely. Absolutely. Look what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. That's the book right after Proverbs in your Bible. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse number 1. 11:1. Cast thy bread upon the waters. You know, back in the 60s in America, the hippies used to say, You got any bread, man? What's that? It's money. Cash. Moolah. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. So look, if you went out to the Gulf and you put your boat out there a little ways and you threw a bunch of bread out there, it wouldn't make any sense at all to you that that bread would come back into your hand. Nor does it make any sense at all to me how that all my Christian life I have taken money and given it away to the God who is so good to me, and somehow or another, without asking for it, without begging for it, without manipulating anybody or anything, here it comes back at a time, and usually at a time and a way that could not have been expected. That's God. That's God. I think there's some people here who have probably experienced that. You give to God, God knows when to give it back at the right time, where you go, wow, what a great God. Listen, I know of little churches like ours. They're faithful to support missionaries. They send out Bibles to people in countries who can't get a Bible or they can't afford one. They send free recordings of preaching and teaching to people who don't have a church that they can attend. And they just want the truth. They're seeking the truth. This church locally, they go out into the streets, they pass out tracts, they give away Bibles, they're preaching in the prisons, they're preaching in the retirement homes for the elderly, they're reaching out to people in the hospitals, anything they can think of to reach people for Jesus Christ. They're sending out materials that cost that little church hundreds of thousands of dollars every year. And they say, hey, we don't have that kind of money, but it's there. Why? How? How does that happen? They don't have to do any of that stuff. They cast their bread upon the waters, and God brings it back. They have sown, they are going to reap. And if I will sow individually, I'm going to reap. If we will sow as a church, we're going to reap. God has promised it. So, hey, I'm not trying to get your wallet, all right? I'm not trying to go after your bank account. I'm asking you to join the fun. I'm asking you to get in on the joy and the blessing of being part of what of God's work around the world. Part of God's work where you go to church. I'm asking you to invest in this thing so that after many days you can know the amazing joy of God blessing, because that's what it's all about. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the Bible teaches, without directly saying so, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. So you're going to give what you love, to what you love. You're going to invest in what's important to you. And people who've got no money for the church and no money for the minister and no money for missions, they've got money for them. They've got money for their car and their house and their kids and their grandkids and their trips. And you put your treasure in what you love. You'd be better off loving the Lord, I'll just tell you that. If you invest in you, after many days, you're just going to find bills. If you invest in the Lord, after many days, you're going to find blessings. That's Bible. That's Bible. All right. Haggai. Let's look there. The book of Haggai. Chapter 1. hard one to find. It's only 3 pages long in my Bible, right before Zechariah. Third to the last book in the Old Testament, Haggai, chapter 1. Here's what some of you need to do. You need to sit down sometime with all of your bills and see where you are and try to establish a budget. I know of a preacher who he helps his church members to work out a budget when they ask for that help. He doesn't demand it. He just makes himself available if they want him to help. And he said this. He said, "I have never worked with a family that was in financial distress, having money problems, that faithfully gave to God." Everyone he ever counseled about money, none of them were giving faithfully to God. And he said, "I've never dealt with a family who did faithfully give to God that could say that God abandoned us and we lost everything." Okay, now there might be a case where that happens. He just said he's never seen it. But I'm telling you, if after many days there's nothing coming in on those waters, chances are pretty good nothing was ever cast out onto those waters. I'm telling you, if in the fall, in the autumn season, in the harvest time, if there's nothing out there in the field, chances are that in the spring you didn't plant anything in that field. That makes sense. All right, Haggai 1 says it this way, verse 3. "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses'" — sealed as in house with a ceiling, okay — "'and this house," that's the Lord's house, "lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." No wonder America just keeps falling farther and farther and farther and farther behind. All they're spending their money on is material things, on themselves. Verse 7. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house," God's house that is, "and I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house." Now look, honestly, God knows, this is the honest truth. I don't care what kind of house you live in. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. If you live in a room that's 5 meters square, and you love the Lord and you love the brethren, it's fine with me. And if you live in the finest villa in the state of Kuwait and you love the Lord and you love the brethren, that's fine with me. And if you live in either one or the other and you're a grief to God and an aggravation to the brethren, that hurts. Okay, so honestly, I don't care. I'm just saying, we come into a church, we pick up a songbook, and we sing, "Take the whole world, but give me Jesus." And we can spend more money on plants and money on gadgets and more money on toys and games, more money on decorations than we spend on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our actions do not match our song. We bow our heads at the Lord's Supper. We say, the greatest thing that ever happened to me is Jesus. I owe my whole life to Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, we owe our whole life to Visa and MasterCard or the mortgage company. And we don't owe anything to Jesus because we have not invested anything in Jesus. I know that's not the kind of preaching people like. I'm uncomfortable with it. You're uncomfortable with it. But let's be realistic. If I die and go to heaven and stand before Jesus and have to explain to him that I spent more on satellite TV than I gave to missions, well, I'm going to be embarrassed. I had money for doggy treats and kitty litter, and I didn't make sure that the pastor's kids had food to eat. That's not going to hold up at the judgment seat. I don't want chandeliers and escalators and, you know, fountains in the church. You know, you can see we haven't spent a lot of money in this church building, right? The world needs Jesus. Let's spend our money on making that happen. So look, here's the point. If their house had a broken window, Haggai 1, they would consider that to be unacceptable. If the place where they met to worship God had a broken window, they would wonder why somebody had not fixed it yet. If their house had worn out carpet, they would consider that unacceptable. If God's house had worn out carpet, they would wonder when the rich people were going to be getting a new carpet for the church. Now look, you don't have to give. You do not have to give. You do not have to support the pastor. You don't have to pay the electric bill at the church. You don't have to help the church to pay the rent. You don't have to pay to maintain the building that we meet in. You don't have to pay anything to buy toner and paper for that Xerox machine there. You don't have to pay anything to repair things when they break around here. You don't have to give anything to our missionaries. You don't have to. And you don't have to feed your kids. And you don't have to clothe your wife. And you don't have to repair your car. And you don't have to have a house to live in. You don't have to do any of that. But when you consider one necessary and the other not important, that is your heart. It's a heart matter. Now, when a young man gets out in the ministry, he's going to have to make some decisions because everything's not in the Bible. All the principles are in the Bible. All the details are not in the Bible. It's not wrong to pass an offering plate, or in our case, an offering basket. Okay, it's not wrong. Okay, there's nothing in the Bible that says do not pass an offering plate. All right? The fact that there are some good things about passing an offering plate. There's some good things about it. Number one, it lets people that don't want to give see what a small minority they are, the non-givers, and it makes them feel rotten about it, as they should. Okay, it lets daughters see their mothers giving, and sons see their fathers giving, and that's a good thing. And there's some bad things about it. It makes people wonder why the people that go to church only have Aruba in their pocket, seems like. Now, you can fold it a few times, make it look like a big stack of money, but that just slows things down when it comes time to count it. The treasurer says, boy, we got a big pile of money today for the Lord, but by the time it's all ironed out, it hardly makes a bulge in your wallet, you know? And then there's some good things. Some churches, they do this. They have an offering box off in a corner somewhere that people just, they don't have a time to take up a collection. Just people, when it's convenient, they'll stick something in there. So there's some good things about that. One good thing is, so people who cannot give can't give. So people who can't give shouldn't feel embarrassed or ashamed because they can't give. There are some people they can't give, okay? And you don't want to make people feel bad. And then another thing is people who have a lot to give shouldn't lose their reward by letting anybody else know what they gave, you know? Man, if all the reward you get is that I saw that big wad of money you stuck in the offering plate, and that's your that, and that's all you get is me saying, "Wow, look what you did," you know. That'd be a sad thing if that was your only reward. Okay, and so you know, just as the Bible says, keep your left hand in your pocket while your right hand gives. Don't let the left hand know about it, and then the right hand's going to get a reward. God knows what you give. You don't need to make sure anybody else sees it. All right? Now, and so we kind of go halfway. You can't really see what somebody's putting in the basket hole there, you know. You can even just put an empty hand there and somebody would think you put something there, but I wouldn't do that. I'm not recommending that. All right. Now, but here's the bottom line, the truth to the matter. It's easily discerned from the Bible. God expects in the New Testament every saved person to give to the work of the gospel. God expects every saved person to be in a church, to be giving to that church that he attends, to be given to support its minister, and to be giving to support its missionaries. God expects that. God expects, or God gives us to expect, that if we will willingly and cheerfully, for no other reason than that we love God and that it's the right thing to do, God gives us to expect and to anticipate that we're going to reap what we have sown, and even reap more than what we have sown. God gives us that hope and that expectation. And in Scripture, both Old Testament and New, what a man gives illustrates that man's heart. All right, now think with me for a minute. It's the day that the Israelites assemble at the tabernacle. Some could afford to bring a bullock. Some could afford to bring a lamb. Some could afford to bring a turtle dove. There's nothing in that passage that says, if you don't want to bring anything, don't worry about it. Everyone was required to bring the same, or they weren't required to bring the same thing, but everyone was expected to bring something to the God that they were coming to worship. Not to redeem them. They had been redeemed, not because God needed a dead cow. Now, you could have sat in your tent as an Israelite. You could have said, well, you know, the Lord owns it all. He doesn't need a dead cow. Why do I need to kill a lamb and bring it to God? What's God need with a dead lamb? They're just going to burn it up anyway. No, they weren't going to burn it up. The priest was going to take it home and feed his family. Well, I never liked that priest. That was not an option. God had ways of removing the priests that he didn't like, and he did. Now, in like manner, you don't have to bring 100 dinar. You don't have to bring a 20. You don't have to bring a ruba. It's not specified in the Bible what you have to bring. But if every Jew under the law brought something to the temple when they came to worship God, surely your sons and daughters could learn to start bringing something out of their allowances to bring to God. Surely you working men and ladies could bring something out of your paycheck to God. Surely, from the highest to the lowest, we could faithfully and consistently give to the work of God. Not because we have to. We're coming to worship Him. We're coming to show our adoration and to show our appreciation and love for our God. That's the way it ought to be. Let's finish up with this. Turn in your Bible to Genesis 14. Genesis 14. Verse number 18. Genesis 14, verse number 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, the Most High God, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. He gave him tithes of all. There is nothing in the first 14 chapters of Genesis that commands that a tithe be given. He just wanted to. There's nothing that says there will be any terrible consequence if he doesn't give a tithe. He just thought God was worth it. He wasn't giving his tenth of all so that he could get something. He just had received great things. He had received victory and deliverance. He received life and safety and rescue of his loved ones. He's on his way to a promised land, an inheritance that'll be his children's and his children's children forever. And he just thought, you know, a God that's been that good to me, I ought to just give him a little something to show my appreciation. No, he didn't have to. He didn't have to. And no, you don't have to. But I don't want to be that crowd that walks out and says, "Well, I don't have to give." I wouldn't want to be married to someone like that. I wouldn't want to have parents like that. I wouldn't want to have friends like that. And I sure don't want to treat God like that. He doesn't need anything. My wife doesn't need anything. 19 years ago, she got everything a woman could ever want, right? Just kidding. All right, now, come on. Don't you get people things that they don't need just to remind them how much you love them and appreciate them? God doesn't need anything. He didn't need anything before he made the first man. He won't need anything when this whole age has run its course. I just want him to know I appreciate him. I want him to know I'm thankful. I want others to know about him. I want others to hear about him. So, come on, don't ride the welfare train at the church. Don't enjoy this building and its air conditioning and its comforts and its preaching and its teaching and its prayers and its fellowship and its help and its ministry and its encouragement. Don't pass out this church's tracts and its Bibles, and don't get blessed by its missionaries and then leave your money at home. Be part of that. Be a giver, not a taker. Be a participant, not a recipient. All right. If you have survived this lesson, you'll do all right with the rest of them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for pointing out to us this matter of giving as being a heart matter. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be givers and not takers, to have that desire to get the gospel out to the world, to have a heart for those lost souls that need what we can provide. Lord, let us not be suspicious of where our money goes. Just let us give to the work of God and trust that you will take it and use it as it's needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.